Well, the cleanup has begun. I affectionately call my wife Get Her Done Dixie. Get Her Done Dixie. I'm thinking about a job, and while I'm pondering the job, she's already done it three times over. Oh, if I could just be as quick and as fast and as engaged as my wife. We had stuff all over the place. We had the Christmas tree, and we actually took the Christmas tree down early, wanting to clean stuff up. We've got a renovation going on downstairs, and so there's dust everywhere, and it just needed a good cleaning. And so Dixie's been very active about cleaning it up, and I'm not sure what's happening in your house, if the cleaning has begun. But isn't it amazing how cluttered stuff gets at Christmas time? And there was a survey done, and it says when people come to your house, there's five things that they notice right off the get-go. What do they notice? They notice mail stacked on your kitchen cupboard. And then they notice dishes that are unfinished in the sink. They also notice cobwebs. Who knew? I didn't know till the survey told me that they noticed cobwebs. I started looking, oh yeah, look it, there's cobwebs up there. And I have arachnophobia. They also notice streaks on the mirror, or, you know, those little annoying spots that get them when you're brushing your teeth and it somehow, or dental flossing, man, it destroys a mirror. And if you leave it, it's like, you got to get a Brillo pad, you know, to kind of clean it off. TMI, okay, I'm sorry. And also floors that have not been swept. That's probably on the bottom list of the things that people notice. How's your house looking? Yeah, let's do a quick survey. Whose house is messy? Who needs handyman? Why did I expect that, Jim? I've got two of them. I want to say thank you to Bill for getting us off to a good start. Also, Pastor Larry, great job with the worship team. Special welcome to really good friends, Norm and Kellyanne. Thank you for being here today. Others of you, a number of you are visiting, and I haven't had a chance to meet all of you. Pat and Janine and Barbara, right there. Yes, and so I did. I got it. Good, good. So welcome, and there's others of you that are here. We say a special welcome to you. Now, we like to laugh a lot here. We enjoy being together. We enjoy worshiping God. We also worship God through the study of His Word. And we've been doing a study called A Passion for the Holy Spirit and the Fruit of the Spirit. So if your house is cluttered, what happens is people notice right away those things. But in this lesson that we've been studying is the fruit of your life as easily noticeable as the things in your house that you try to keep well-ordered and cleaned? And we've talked about the fruit of the Spirit, those nine godly virtues that should characterize the true follower of Christ: love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Those nine godly virtues should be evident in the life of the true believer. And we're going to take a look at that in just a minute. So I'm going to want you to turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25, if you have your Bibles with you. And if not, please just follow along as I read. This is our last installment on the fruit of the Spirit. And then when I return in a week, or perhaps 2 weeks, we're going to launch into the gifts of the Spirit. And I know that you're going to find that immensely encouraging as we study how God has equipped you for the work of ministry. So here we go. Galatians 5, starting at verse 16. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Isn't that comforting, that imperative, that exhortation? Walk by the Spirit, you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. If you are a fellow struggler like me, these words give you hope, because when you live your life according to a little black book of do's and don'ts, the tendency is to want to try harder, to do more, to be more, to do better. And it ends up in frustration because as hard as we try to be what God wants us to be, and sometimes we just get discouraged, we say, God, your standard is way too high. I can't attain to where you want me to be. And then there's this frustration, that age-old disparity between aspiration and achievement. Just to let you a little insight, Christmas time is a time when I reflect on my failures. How goofy is that? I don't know why, but it's like all the regrets, all the things where I felt there was shortcomings, I kind of rehearsed that at Christmas time. Statistics show that people over age 65, of which I am now over 65, official senior citizen, spend a good portion of their time thinking about regrets. Isn't that unusual? Isn't that strange that we start to rehearse all the disappointments and failures and mistakes of the past? But you see, when we walk in the Spirit, it says we won't fulfill the desire of the flesh. The desire of the flesh is not just sexual temptation or addictions or a desire for success or greed or materialism or any of those things. It's also self-flagellation, I believe. It's beating ourselves up. It's living with remorse, living with regret, constantly under a cloud of self-condemnation, believing the worst about ourselves. But isn't it wonderful that our loving Father knows that we have a tendency to do that? Especially if you're a parent, it's a very short trip to self-flagellation, because we recognize how often we failed and what we could have been as parents. And if our kids are experiencing any issues, any struggles, we blame ourselves. So Christmas can be a hard time for a lot of people. But I say, walk by the Spirit, you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, patience, joy, all of those things. And we're going to explain those. We're going to unpack the fruit this morning in our last installment. We'll unpack the fruit. Because we can spend a lot of emotional energy in that whole area of regret and disappointment and failure. And God doesn't want us to do that. He wants to implant joy, a joy that is not based on our circumstances, but based on his loving presence. Walk by the Spirit. The word walk is an interesting word, as we mentioned before. It implies continuous action. It suggests a habitual lifestyle. It speaks of spiritual progress. It's walking. To walk. It doesn't say run. It doesn't say jump. But it says walk. And what is the desire of the flesh? Well, when it refers to flesh, it's talking about the mind, the emotion, and the will. It's talking about that unredeemed humanness that we carry with us. It's that propensity towards fleshly desire, towards sin. The Bible kind of specifies it in three categories. It says it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are kind of the three areas where the flesh begins to follow its longings. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You see that back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, where Eve is tempted to eat the fruit. And she tastes the fruit, and she says, wow, this fruit, the forbidden tree, this fruit is good for food, the text says. And then she looks at, not only is it good tasting, it's good looking fruit. I could put that in my crystal bowl as a centerpiece for my Christmas festivities, stack that fruit up in that crystal bowl, it would look stunning. Lust of the eyes. And not only is it good tasting, not only does it look good, but also it's able to make one wise in the ways of the world, the pride of life. So you see an example being borne out way back in Genesis. These are the areas where the unredeemed humanness is drawn. Now, what about the child of God? You know, as Paul said in Galatians 5, he says, I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. In this portion of Scripture here in Galatians 5, we also see those who follow Christ have crucified the flesh. Well, if that's true, why am I having such a struggle with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Even Paul the apostle, the greatest evangelist and missionary of all time, struggled with lust of the flesh, the eyes, and pride. Way back in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says, the things that I should do, I'm not doing. The things I know I shouldn't do, I am doing. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Now that's the Apostle Paul. He's no lightweight spiritually. It's amazing, the closer he got to God, the more he recognized the impurities in his life. And that makes sense, doesn't it? The closer we get to God, the more his heavenly searchlight begins to expose the dark corners in our heart. As David prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Examine me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. We are all fellow strugglers. And we get discouraged because we're not seeing the victories that we think we should have in our life. And so we try harder. And some people can be very effective at attaching a kind of externalism or legalism to how they live their Christian life. And remember what we said earlier in this series, that externalism and legalism is a simple formula for hypocrisy. The whole message of the book of Galatians, right through Galatians 4, is meant to refute the Judaizers, those people who had attached themselves to the Christian enclave, who were saying to the Gentiles as they were coming to faith in Christ, it's not enough to have faith in Christ. You need to follow the Mosaic law. You need to obey the rituals, the ceremonies, and specifically circumcision if you're going to follow Christ. They were undermining the gospel of salvation through faith alone, through grace alone. So for the first four chapters of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is addressing this heresy. And he's confronting the Judaizers. He asks the question, were you justified by works of the law? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is, of course not. And even in this text that we're reading, you're going to see how the Apostle Paul casts a little bit of sarcasm on this whole notion of keeping the law. And what he's saying simply is that the law has no power to curb the flesh. You can try harder. And you're never going to be successful. I remember at the Royals' wedding, the preacher stood up. And there was some good preaching. But one of the things that he said is, what we need to do is we just need to fill the world with love. We just need to love, love, love. We need to love everybody. Now, while that's a touching sentiment, it's impossible. It'd be great if we could do that. But it doesn't work that way. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, that's why we need to walk in the Spirit. We recognize that our lives have become unmanageable and we've turned to the higher power. We look to God. And as we say, in any kind of counseling or addictions training, we have to hit bottom before we realize our desperate condition and that there's nothing we can do to achieve this higher life. It's only in repentance and brokenness and in faith that we can call out to God, who in his infinite mercy reaches down and through the power of the Spirit of Christ causes us to rise up in victory. But I say, walk by the Spirit, you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. Here's the conflict. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. For they are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And the things that you please are fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And what it's saying is the Spirit is a restraining influence in our life that keeps us from following the dictates of our unredeemed humanists. And when I say unredeemed humanists, what I mean is that we are in a process of becoming more like Christ. But let's be realistic. According to Scripture, we have victory after victory, but we also have moments of defeat. Hopefully, the victories are becoming more frequent and the defeats less and less. And as we talk about this, we remember it's not the perfection of our life, but the direction of our life, growing in Christ-likeness day by day. That requires faith on your part and mine to say, God, we know that you are in charge of our sanctification. My desire is to draw near to you, to be influenced by your word, taught by it, instructed, filled with the knowledge of who Christ is. The more knowledge, the more victory. And I don't mean intellectual knowledge, I mean applied knowledge to the heart. But we won't be free of our unredeemed humanness until we're glorified. But we are in the process of becoming more like Christ day by day. Let's be realistic. Let's trust God for our sanctification. Let's be honest and broken over our sin. But let's be hopeful. As Paul said back in Romans 7, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Who shall deliver me? I thank God that in Christ Jesus I am set free. The whole message of Galatians is about freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Why would you return to a yoke of slavery by trying harder? There'll either be pride attached to that agenda, or there'll be a profound sense of defeat and brokenness. And this freedom isn't a freedom to do wrong, it's a freedom to do right. Why? Because that old nature has been crucified. Before, we couldn't avoid obeying its dictates, but now we have the new nature. For in Christ you are a new creation. All things have gone, all things have become new. We have a new nature, which is the Spirit of Christ living in us. A new and strong and powerful personal presence of Christ in us. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. It isn't a matter of trying harder. It's a matter of learning how to spiritually breathe. Confessing the impure as we exhale. Inhaling the pure as we learn to surrender each day to the power of the indwelling Spirit. And listen, you'll never get more of the Spirit than you already have. Every believer is equipped with the unique personality of the Spirit of Christ. It isn't a question of you getting more of the Spirit, it's a question of the Spirit getting more of you. We do that by daily surrender and by faith, by the study of His Word, by prayer, by fellowship. Verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you. So remember when we're talking about our house being kind of messed up. People will see those things immediately when they come to visit. What do they see when they look at your life? Do they see any of this list here? Does any of this anger and division and factions and critical spirit, does any of that kind of crop up when people come to visit the house of your life? He says, I forewarned you that just as I have forewarned you that those who, the operative word here is practice such things, practice such things. It's talking about a habitual lifestyle of practicing these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean that we as believers don't wander into these areas of sin. As we already mentioned, none of us has arrived in terms of our perfection. James puts it this way, we all stumble in many ways. It's the person who's given over to these sins where there is no remorse, there is no repentance, there is no longing for God to deliver. Just the fact that a person who's struggling with any of these things has a longing to be set free, has a heart that desires purity and holiness, is indication of the Spirit of God at work in that person's life. We see that's the contrast. That's the dark side, as they say in Star Wars. So here's when the Force is with you, and I hate to draw that comparison because there's no comparison there, but here. But the fruit of the Spirit, what is it? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, unredeemed humanness, with its passions and desires. Okay, so there we go. And the last verse here that I want to draw your attention to, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, the Greek word for the first, back in verse 16, the Greek word for walk means walk. But the Greek word here in verse 25 actually means march. So we move from walk to march. And it's interesting because I think the Apostle Paul is trying to draw make an inference here that we move from walking in the Spirit to marching. And it's speaking of order. It's speaking of a disciplined and regimented lifestyle, a lifestyle that reflects the presence of Christ, not all over the map, but something that speaks of divine direction. All right, so there we go in terms of those texts. So what I want to do this morning is talk about that longing, that desire that we have to live in a way that demonstrates the fruit. So that when people look at us, they don't see disorder, they don't see chaos, they don't see a lot of inconsistencies. Because the unbelieving world is watching us, and they see everything, don't they? Okay, so this writer, theologian, speaker says, what we do not often see is many people asking how they can be more righteous or more holy. That is actually the question that they should be asking, for the Bible tells us again and again that one of the key jobs of the Holy Spirit in applying the work of Christ to our souls is our sanctification, our growth in holiness. That's Dr. R.C. Sproul. So what does the Holy Spirit do? One of the principal jobs that Jesus said to disciples, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. That's why our dependence upon the Holy Spirit for our sanctification is so essential. The Holy Spirit needs to take a much greater role and prominence in our thinking and in our daily life and activities. Colossians 1:10 says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And I want you to notice bearing fruit. It isn't just the 9 godly virtues that we're talking about here. It can be witnessing, as Psalm 66 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. It can be worship. It can be giving to the Lord's work. It can be sacrificing your time and your energy to help others. John 15, verse 5, Christ says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you abide in me, and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. There's that unity, that where the strength comes from, is that abiding in Christ. And then in John 15, Christ says, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Fruit in every good work, and here it is, and increasing in the knowledge of God. It isn't just some kind of intellectual assent, but the more we understand who God is through his revealed word, the specific revelation of God, and as we look at the created order, God reveals himself. And that causes spiritual growth. We will never grow beyond our knowledge of God. It is quintessential in terms of our sanctification and our Christ-likeness is to know more and more about him. That's why the Word of God is so essential for our spiritual growth. The Scripture commands us, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing with thanksgiving in your hearts unto the Lord. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you see a body of believers that are growing in the knowledge of God and manifesting spiritual fruit. And we are blessed to have a wonderful congregation of people. We had other opportunities. And one of those opportunities, my wife and I met with them. This was probably 3 years ago to minister. And they said, look, this is what we offer. We have all of these things and this and that and benefit. And we said, you know what? That's all very attractive, but we have a wonderful congregation. We weren't looking. This was just someone who was, they were looking for someone because they were down a pastor. And I said, we have a congregation that loves God. They love us, and we love them. That's the truth of it. And I wouldn't want to go anywhere else. This is a wonderful congregation. It's an amazing thing to see a congregation growing in the power of the Spirit and in the Word of God and the knowledge of God. My wife and I traveled to China this past year, as we look back and reflect. And what an experience that was. We were invited to come and speak to a house church. And as we approach the place, because everything is covert, everything is kind of underground, and you can't be too obvious about what you're doing or you get in trouble with the authorities. And I've shared this story with you before, but the place we were going was this large tenement building. And they call it Chinese Laundry because there was all the laundry was hanging out on the balconies. Every balcony had laundry hanging over top. And the building was run down and dirty. And so externally, it didn't look like a lot was going on. And then we had to go in kind of one by one or two by two to get up to this apartment where we were going to meet with about 30 plus people. And we're walking up these stairs because the elevator didn't work. Walking up flights of stairs up to the 8th floor. My wife and I, and they're dark, dirty quarters and sooty and just not nice. And then the door opens, and it's like we stepped through the gates of heaven. Everything was glistening. There was even one of those bright, multifaceted glass chandeliers that was reflecting the light. It was like brilliant walking in there. And the place was filled with people, wall-to-wall people. And they'd arranged for a translator. And Dixie and I had an opportunity to minister to these people, or I should say, they ministered to us more rightfully. As I saw their faith, their love, sacrificial attitudes, their worship was amazing. They had no musical instruments, but they just worshiped from the heart. And I recognized all the songs, except they were sung in Chinese. So I tried to sing along. We tried to sing along as best we could. But I felt so humbled being in that place because I thought, you teach me so much about what it means to be a true follower of Christ. The godly virtues were evident in every face, in every heart. And the image of those worshiping believers will stay with me until the day I die. What an adornment for the King. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So how do we identify the true Church of Christ? The Pew Research Center does surveys, and they give indications of Christian trends. And trending in one of their surveys is that something like, and I can't remember the exact, so don't quote me on the exact percentages, but they were almost every one of these was at the 50% mark. So one of the survey questions was, is Jesus the only way to heaven? And 53% of supposed, quote, my kids get mad at me when I do this, Christians. Dad, you can't use quote marks if it actually is. Okay, I get corrected. Some of you have teenagers. I see you smiling. You've been corrected by them as well. I don't know how I managed to live this far without their tutelage. So, 50+% of Christians believe that Jesus is not the only way to the Father. And another 60% believe that Scripture is not necessarily inspired and certainly not without error. And then there's another 57 to 58% of polled Christians who said that they do not believe in hell. And another statistic, somewhere around 63% of polled Christians said that homosexuality is actually an attractive lifestyle and an agreeable lifestyle and okay for the church to embrace. And on that note, I just want to say this. When it comes to homosexuality, the church has failed in terms of how they express love and care for the homosexual. God loves the homosexual as he loves the heterosexual. When we have sin in our life, as the scripture says, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all sinners, and it isn't a matter of separating somebody out and saying you're a special sinner. The problem is that what the church has done, the liberal church has had love without truth. In the name of compassion, we embrace and we endorse the homosexual lifestyle. Whereas the conservative church, on the other hand, they've had truth without love. So you've got love with no truth and truth with no love. And for people who are, and even in a congregation this size, there are people who have wrestled with or are struggling with homosexuality. The homosexual community is waiting for the church to wake up and declare truth with love in a way that's meaningful, in a way that shows real care. I have friends who are involved in a homosexual lifestyle, and I love them dearly. At no point do I condone a homosexual lifestyle. It's not a sin to be homosexual, but it is a sin according to the word. Romans 1 makes it very clear that it is a sin to practice homosexuality. I said to one young man who I got together with this Christmas, I said, so how's the walk of purity going? And he says, I want you to know, Pastor, I'm doing well. God has given me strength with these desires. So, let me just say that about that. So here we have the Pew Research Center drawing up these statistics. Well, by the time you erode all the pillars of truth, what kind of Christianity do you have left? It's one that is open to anybody. It's like we've heard of fake news. Well, this becomes fake Christianity because it's not based on the truth of God's word. It's based on a self-stylized God and religion. So how do we identify the true church of Christ? Let me say this. The true church of Christ manifests the 9 godly virtues that we're about to unpack. And I'll do this quickly. Galatians 5:22-23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What is the love? Let's unpack it a minute. The love, Greek word agape, comes from the root word agapao. It is a self-sacrificial love. It's not a love of sentiment. It's not a love of relationship or familial love. but it's a love of willing. It's a love of action. It's a love of choice. It's a love of engagement. It's a love of involvement. Joy, it's based on unchanging divine promises and eternal spiritual realities. Think about the example of Christ, despising the shame, enduring the cross. For what? For the joy that was set before him. There's tremendous joy for the believer, not in our circumstances, but in the reality of our right relationship with God through Christ, with the hope of eternal life. There is joy. There is also peace, which is confidence in Christ's love. There's peace. That peace refers to the wrath that formerly belonged to those who are unredeemed. And now, because of the cross, the enmity between God and ourselves has been removed. There's peace. There's a confidence in Christ's love. It brings us peace. And we know that the trials that come our way, God's promised to work those things together for good, which is the transformation of our lives into the image of Christ. Romans 8:28-29. Patience. It's the ability to endure injuries from others. It's not just difficult circumstances, it's difficult people. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness, which is tender concern for the needs of others. Goodness refers to moral and spiritual excellence. And this is a practical outworking of goodness. It isn't just being good on the inside, it's an expression of goodness that is tangible, that touches others. And today we're going to just focus in on faithfulness, which is trustworthy or loyal. We'll talk about gentleness, which refers to humility and submission. And we'll talk about self-control, which is talking about restraining appetites and passions. So let's look at faithfulness as we wrap this series up. Where does faithfulness come from? Who embodies faithfulness? Psalm 36, verse 5 says, "Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies." Can you see the enormity of God's faithfulness? His loyalty? His trustworthiness? It's amazing. God is faithful. And it makes sense that if we're filled with the Spirit of Christ, that we're going to embody or emulate that same faithfulness, that same loyalty, that same integrity, that same dependability. Acts 17:31, "He has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof." That word for proof is the same Greek word as faithfulness. "By raising him from the dead." That was proof positive of God's faithfulness when Christ was raised from the grave. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 15 it says, "O grave, where is your victory? O death, thy sting." Proof positive of God's faithfulness, the resurrection of Christ. 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, faithfulness, love, and peace with all those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart." Faithfulness, we're to pursue righteousness, faithfulness, love, and peace. Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness." So we've looked at faithfulness. Let's look at gentleness. Gentleness. Now, that is not something that has been easy for me to embrace. I come from a rough background. Everything about my background was antagonistic. It was pugilistic. It was fighting for whatever you wanted. Whatever you wanted to get, you had to fight for it. And a strong sense of injustice. So that added fuel to this pugilistic attitude. So So gentleness just wasn't part of the equation for me psychologically and emotionally. But this is what God is doing in my life. Now, he's had a lot of work to do in this area to help me grow. My wife could tell you stories of the pugilist that comes out at moments, this kind of raging beast that kind of explodes. Gentleness. But God, you know, this is the way I am. So, you know, if I rage, if I'm a pugilist, this is just the way I am, God. Have you ever used that rationale for some of the traits that you brought with you from your family of origin? But this is just the way I am, God, and we make allowances for it? There's no allowance for it. Because when you get the fruit of the Spirit, it's a bouquet. You get all of those. That whole fruit basket is yours, like petals on a flower. There's individual sins that we can commit, but when you are filled with the fruit of the Spirit, you get the whole enchilada. And one of them is gentleness. We all have our areas of weakness and struggle, don't we? Titus 3:2, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men and women. Ephesians 4:1 speaks of gentleness. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. There's that word walk again. It involves a habitual lifestyle, continuous action. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. It says, let your walk match your talk. If you're a child of God, then you need to show that attitude, that loyalty, that alliance with Christ through your daily conduct. Walk implies daily conduct with which you have been called with all humility and gentleness. See, that characterizes the life of a true believer, is humility and gentleness. 2 Peter 1, 5-6 speaks of self-control. This is the third characteristic. For this reason, applying all diligence. Does that sound like effort? Applying all diligence? For what reason? What reason is it talking about? Well, if you go back into the earlier portion of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, it says that we have been given everything pertaining to life, referring to eternal life, and godliness through Christ. Everything. Everything pertaining to eternal life and godliness. What that means is that God has planted the seeds of eternal life in the heart of each believer, and through his commitment, through his power, through his indwelling presence, he'll bring it to completion. That's why Philippians 1:6 says we can be confident of this very thing. What thing? That he who begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Christ's return. Doesn't that give you comfort? He hasn't left you to your own resources. And he's given you this promise that he's at work sanctifying you. You need to thank God every day. And when you feel like a failure, like I felt over the holidays, you say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you're going to make me into what you want me to be. We are all in process. We are all fellow strugglers. And I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find food, right? But we're all growing to be more like Jesus. Praise him. So, for what reason? Hey, everything pertaining to life and godliness, and a little later in that first chapter, it says, we're partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. For this reason, because of this immense grace that God has given us, apply all diligence. Oh, we get to participate. It isn't just let go and let God. And it's not just us trying harder, but it's us recognizing by faith the great resources that God has given us. And now with that hope and with that confidence and with that faith, with that security in our relationship with Him, we begin to step out and deal with the issues that are there in our life. What issue is going on in your life? What is God telling you you need to deal with? What are the resources that He's provided, both spiritually and practically, in the family of God? How are you availing yourself of those resources? One of the great joys that I have right now is that I am in a men's discipleship group with other brothers with similar issues to me. And we get to talk heart to heart about stuff, and we study God's Word. And God is working in our lives and building such a sense of fellowship and love and warmth and togetherness, spiritual growth and hope. It's amazing. For this reason, applying all diligence. You know, that reminds me of that other verse where it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, wow. That's a lot of weight on my shoulders. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. So is it God or is it me? Right. It's this divine initiative and human responsibility coupling together, following God to become what He wants us to be. He's committed to that. And we need to be confident in His program of transformation. He says, in your faith, supply. The word supply is a rich word, and it means to lavishly provide. And it was used in terms of addressing, this is crazy, a choir master or a choir conductor. That he was to supply everything that the choir needed in order to create a noble performance. In your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. Galatians 5:24 says, now those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What did Paul say? I'm crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. It means that I have a new nature. I still have that unredeemed humanness clinging to me. And I can listen to that voice, but I have the freedom to follow the voice of God and the power of His Spirit. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That word walk means to march. You can see the cadence. You can see the rhythm. You can see the momentum beginning to build. It's very cool. Colossians 1:10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. It means that we're not inconsistent. We say we're followers of Christ. We live like Christ. We don't detract from the testimony of the Lord. And we live to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What? Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. It's the dunamis of God, the dynamite, for the attaining of all steadfastness. That talks about faithfulness in relationships and patience. That talks about enduring difficult circumstances, joyously giving thanks to the Father. We ought to be characterized by an attitude of gratitude who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. If that isn't motivation, qualified? Qualified? To share in the inheritance of the saints in light, can you see the glory? That ought to motivate us. That ought to just thrill us. So the question is today, are you part of the true church? Are you part of the false church? What adorns your life? Is it cluttered with mail? Dirty dishes in the sink? Cobwebs, unswept floors, speckles on the mirror. All of us have some of that in our lives, don't we? But what about the fruit of the Spirit? As people look at you, are they seeing that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Are they seeing more and more of that surfacing in your life. That's my prayer for you today. Ask God to implant that fruit and to grow that fruit. He'll do it for you and for His glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the richness of your word. Your word is truth. Your word instructs. Your word guides us. But Lord, move it from our head down into our hearts. It isn't a matter of giving intellectual assent, but rather it's a threefold encounter with the mind, the emotion, and the will. We thank you for your presence here today. We thank you for how you are recreating us in the image of Christ. We're new creations. We're becoming more like Jesus day by day. For those who are discouraged, for those who are feeling like a failure at Christmas, reflecting on all the defeats, all the embarrassing moments, all the hurtful things that were done and said, would you put your arms around them? Would you draw them close? Lord, I think about that Pharisee and that tax collector who went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee was just lifted up in his own self-righteousness. He had nothing to confess except his own goodness. But the tax collector was downtrodden, hid behind a pillar, didn't want to be seen, couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, prayed, "Father, forgive me, for I'm a sinner." Lord, you love brokenness, and it isn't emotional brokenness, it's brokenness over sin. We come before you today and admit our sin. Lord, we admit those places where we don't evidence the fruit of the Spirit, where there's a lack of love, a lack of peace, a lack of joy, a lack of kindness, a lack of goodness. We confess that is sin. Lord, we confess all of that. We thank you for your grace. For every person here that doesn't know you, we ask, Lord, that they simply pray a prayer. Lord Jesus, you know that I've been doing life my way and that I haven't really been too sure whether you're there or not. I hear people talk about you, and I'm here today. Don't know why, but I'm going to believe that your Spirit brought me here today to hear this message, and I want to make my peace with you. I want to confess my sin. I want to ask you to move into my life. And I want to surrender every part of me to you, as scary as it is. And I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I thank you now for forgiving my sin, for making me your child through faith in Christ. I pray that I would depend upon your grace and not my own efforts going forward. Would you change me? Would you transform me? Make me more like Jesus by your power, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.